Hi, good morning. I just want to put a word in before Stuart comes and gives the notices. A couple of things. Last year I ordered some leaflets. It's just called The Hope of Christmas, and all it is that much. And it says on the message with it, this is what it said. It said, "The gentle wording and encouraging introduction to Christmas is the perfect way to introduce your loved ones to Jesus' promise, 'I am with you always.' Why not include it in your Christmas cards? So if you know someone that you could put this into, put this into their card, just to tell them about Christmas. Think about it. I'll leave them at the back. There's 30. Please take one for each family. And if you can think of someone whose card you want to put it into or pass it on to someone, then next week come back and get another one. And I'll just leave them there. But it's really nice. It's a nice thing to do. Sometimes we don't want to spout at people, do we? And we sometimes find it hard to know what to say. But this is just a gentle way if you want to put it in with your Christmas cards. Right, the other thing is that Majid, do you remember Majid, who used to do the PA? Well, we know Majid's address. He now lives in Birmingham. He's an asylum seeker. He was with us for a few months. They've moved him on now to Birmingham. And he was a great friend of us, of all of us. And we do have his address. So if you would like to send Majid a Christmas card, I'm happy to put them all in one envelope and send them off. So please, if you want to send Majid a Christmas card, can you bring it with you next Sunday and we'll put it in one big envelope. But don't all put this in Majid's Christmas card, will you? I'll just put one in the envelope. Don't think I'll put it in Majid's, so he has all of them. So, okay, that's two things, the leaflets, and if you want to bring the card next week for Majid. Okay, thank you. Stuart now.
Good morning. The notices for the week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Home group will be held on Friday also at 7:30 p.m. It's a home group Bible study, sorry, at 7:30 p.m. at Dave and Helen's. On Saturday, it's our Christmas craft fair. Now, I know the ladies have been working really hard, and Rita's asked me this morning to say that if anyone's able to make cakes or biscuits or help on a stall on Saturday, can they please see Rita afterwards? And that will take place between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. Next Sunday's service is at 11 a.m. and it will be led by the Worship Warriors. And an advance notice that on Tuesday, the 5th of December, it's the church members' annual general meeting. There is an agenda up on the board at the back, on the notice board, and also a list of officers. There's lots of jobs need doing in a church. Sometimes we just turn up to church and we think, that's it, someone else has done that. But there are a lot of jobs on there, and there are vacancies. So if there's something on there you think you could help the church with, then please put your name down. Are there all the notices for this morning? It's my pleasure. Where's Bernard gone? He's moved. For 1 minute I thought he'd gone home and I was going to have to carry on. So it's my pleasure to welcome Bernard this morning, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Well, hello everybody, and thank you so much for the warmth of your welcome. It's lovely to be here. I've shared with you a few times over the last probably couple of years, and it's a privilege to be sharing fellowship with you once again this morning. I remember several of your faces, one or two names, and praise God for that, and pray that the next hour or so that we spend together will be a tonic and a blessing to each one of us. Going to start with a word from the Lord, and then we'll have a song of praise, and then together we'll seek the Lord in prayer. But listen to what God says of himself in these words. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. And just finally, to whom then will you compare me, says God, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. This is the Lord our God, and we're here this morning for his glory, aren't we? Let's begin our time together with our first song. We'll stand together and sing as the music starts, I Give You All the Honour.
Pray for you.
Well, a little later in our service, we'll have some prayers of intercession on behalf of places and situations in the world that need our prayers. But for now, let us all come to God in prayer, in a prayer of worship to him. Let's join together in prayer. Let's take a few moments of silence to try and clear our minds of the debris and the anxieties and cares that might be around our head. Let's be silent for a few moments, and then together we will go to God in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment of silence and serenity in which we have the privilege of access to you, the living and the true God. And we come, O Lord, with praise and adoration and thanksgiving this morning. May we worship you in spirit and truth. And we come because of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is because of him that we are here this morning. We praise you for him, the living Lord Jesus, who changes lives, who mends broken lives, who turns our hell to heaven. We confess, O Lord, that we are a broken, sinful people struggling with this life. But we are so grateful for your saving grace in Jesus and for the gift of everlasting life. Thank you, O Lord, for looking down in mercy and for redeeming us. So we praise you, Lord, for the gift of life that each one of us has here this morning. But we praise you even more for the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin, for peace with God, and for everlasting life, for such a glorious gospel. And we can say, Lord, with your servant, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We thank you, O Lord, that we have freedom to come here to this lovely place and to gather with your people, O Lord. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit will be known and felt here in our gathering this morning. Above all, O Lord, we pray that you will be glorified and our Lord Jesus exalted among us. So please continue with us now, O Lord. And would you open your word and teach us from your word this morning, we pray. And we will give you all the honour and the glory. And we ask all these mercies in our Saviour's wonderful name. Amen. 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 Well, as I often say, if the Lord answers our prayers, we'll be okay. And that's right, isn't it? Let's join together in our next song. We'll stand and sing, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Thank you. I should have said earlier this morning that coming here this morning, I'd bring the love and the greetings of Hillfields Church, Coventry, where my wife Jane and I are members, and they know that I'm here, so they are praying for you this morning. You know, we're told in Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for the peace of Zion, and it seems to me that the only time we will see true peace in our world is when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, returns. And I think not until then. But in the meantime, we pray for the peace of Zion. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're actually asking for the Lord Jesus to come back as he's promised, and to make the rough places plain and the crooked places straight, and to bring peace on earth. And that's the glorious and blessed hope of the gospel that we have, isn't it? Praise God for that. We're going to do, this is now the high point of our service, we're going to read the scriptures together. If you have a Bible, would you please turn to Psalm 13 in your Bible. Psalm 13, it's only six verses. We're going to be considering that together in a little while. Psalm 13. There is a title, How Long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Well, praise God for Psalm 13, and we'll be looking at that very shortly. Well, I said earlier this morning that we would have some prayers of intercession on behalf of people and places, and I would ask you, if you'd like, please now, to join with me in a time of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we continue in your presence this morning, we thank you for this gathering that we're able to have, and for the freedom to be able to meet together in this way, to have your word in our own language freely available to each of us. But Lord, now we come to pray for situations and places and people in the world. Oh Lord, we're very, very sorry about this horrible war in our own continent of Europe, Lord, the cost of so many lives where life has become so cheap. And oh Lord, we're devastated as we see in the media the terrible things that are happening in your land of Israel. Lord, we despair, we're brokenhearted, and we cannot control what is happening here. But we praise you, O God, that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe, who knows all things, who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And although, O Lord, we cannot understand how all these evil happenings fall within the purview of your perfect will, and yet, O Lord, we trust in you, and we know that it will not always be like this, O Lord, but you will bring about peace on earth when our Lord and Saviour Jesus returns. But in the meantime, Lord, for your church, for your people in Ukraine and in Israel and in Gaza in particular, Lord, for all your believing people there, we pray, O Lord, that you would sustain them
in these days. We pray, Lord, for these islands of Britain, where we see the proliferation of evil, and it is so anti-Christian in all areas of life and society. Oh Lord, we would cry out in wrath, remember mercy. We would pray for your church in this land. We pray for the churches in this city of Coventry, Lord, for all those churches that are being faithful to your word and to your gospel. We lift them up to you now, O Lord. Please sustain your people. And Lord, we want to pray for Alderman's Green Free Methodist Church this morning. We thank you for it, Lord, for its witness and its testimony down generations, Lord. And Lord, we pray that as we go into the future, that you would sustain and continue to supply the needs of this fellowship. We pray, O Lord, would you bring an under-shepherd to come and serve the flock here, O Lord, we pray. And Lord, for those of our fellowship here, for those who are struggling with the problems of old age, those with challenging health issues, for those who live alone and feel lonely, for those struggling with life itself, O Lord, to whom can we go? We thank you that we have you, O Lord. And we pray, Lord, that each of us who may be struggling will be able by faith to hold on to our dear shepherd, the Lord Jesus, that he will guide us through these days all the way from earth to heaven. So thank you, Lord, that we come to a prayer listening and a prayer answering God. And we lay before you these prayers now and asking, Lord, that in the coming days and weeks and months, we will see you answering our prayers as we wait upon you. And we pray all these mercies in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll shortly turn to God's word together, but before we do that, we're going to sing one more time. And by way of preparation for our message this morning, let's stand together and sing Faithful One, So Unchanging.
Well, if you have a Bible open on your laps at Psalm 13, that will be very helpful. We're going to have an expository devotional walk through the psalm this morning and praying that God, by his word and by his spirit, may speak to each one of us. You know, the word of God is a mine and its treasures are for those who dig deep. You know, the Apostle Paul, his great burden was this: woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. When Paul went to Corinth, he said, when I came among you, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we always need to be a Christ-centered, Christ-preaching church, don't we? Why would we ever preach anything else other than the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus? After all, where else are people going to learn and to hear of the dangers and consequences of their sin? And where else are people going to come and hear the glorious good news of forgiveness, of peace with God, and of eternal life? We have a glorious message, and you as a church have been entrusted with this treasure, this gospel of Jesus Christ. And isn't it true, friends, to say that it's becoming increasingly difficult in our society today to talk about the gospel in the public domain without attracting vitriolic criticism in all quarters? We're living in subtle times, aren't we? We need to be as harmless as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And notwithstanding all this, we need to be continually, intentionally missional towards a hurting world that's out there, caught up in a web of sin and unbelief, looking for every opportunity we can to point individuals to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us remember, friends, that the time will come when the free offer of the gospel will be withdrawn. A word about Psalms. Psalms are wonderful. It's the hymn book of the Old Testament. It's a collection of poems that traverse every human experience, don't they? The whole range of human feelings. There is Psalms that are pure worship and adoration and thanksgiving and praise. There are Psalms which are prophetic, that tell of the future. There are Psalms which are messianic, that tell of the Lord Jesus and his coming. There are Psalms which are eschatological, that means Psalms that tell us what is going to happen in the last days of planet Earth. There are Psalms of repentance. There are Psalms of lament and sorrow. There are Psalms which are prayerfully worshipful. And there also are the what's called the imprecatory Psalms. That is, those Psalms that seek to invoke the anger and the wrath of God on the worst of his enemies. So Psalms are enormous, aren't they, in their richness. Psalms tell us about election and covenant. The one true God chooses a people for himself, and he binds himself to them by covenant. Psalms are wonderful. They are spiritually, experimentally enormous. How we praise God for what his Spirit has ensured is recorded for us. And that is really a segue into this lovely, very short Psalm 13 that we're going to look at this morning. And I tried to summarize Psalm 13 in one sentence, and I did so like this. I think it is an individual lament for circumstances where the worshipper is on the verge of despair, his powers of endurance spent, and yet somehow trusting in his God. Now, the psalm breaks down very conveniently into three sections for us. In verses 1 to 2, we have perplexity. In verses 3 and 4, we have a petition. And verses 5 and 6, we have praise. Many years ago, while working in a bank, I lent a customer several £1,000. It was a bad decision. And I'd gone outside the normal criteria that I'd been trained in, and it looked for some time as if the debt would never be repaid. What would happen to me? Would I be under disciplinary? Would I be sacked? Would I be reported up the line to the men in grey suits? You can imagine the worry. I was so concerned about my reputation that if it went wrong, I was worried what others would think of me. Needless to say, I did go to great lengths and the customer eventually coughed up. He did come back to me again and ask me to lend him the same amount of money again. I said, no way. You see, I'd made a mistake, but you see, that's really analogous to this psalm in some ways. Have you ever been in a similar situation? You're worried you'll be found out. You're concerned that your reputation is going to be damaged. Of course we have. We've all been there, haven't we? Now, in our psalm here this morning, the psalmist claims four times in the first two verses, how long? Now, think about it. What if the editors of the canon of Scripture had not allowed this psalm to be included in the Psalter? What if the editors who were editing the Word of God had said, whoa, we can't have these words in the Word of God. We can't have the world and the church thinking that the life of faith is involves such bleak despair. We can't let the world see these words. What will this do for the reputation of the Lord God Almighty? Now, this psalm was authorized for the use of worship in Israel, wasn't it? And of course, the author here is King David, a man after God's own heart. And we're so grateful that these words appear. One commentator says of this psalm, he says, how glad we are to have these worn and tear-stained pages in God's book of prayer. And that these desperate pleas with raw nerves hanging all over them should somehow escape the censor's knife. I'm sure we can all say amen to that. We're so glad that these words are here in the Word of God. Why are we so glad that these words are here? Because we know exactly what it's like. We've all been there. We've all had the experience, haven't we? And what incredible solace and comfort and consolation there is for you and I to know that we are not alone in these experiences. Why, even the great King David, a man of clay, just like us, fickle, frail, sinful, and yet loved by the Lord, how we praise his name. So from the off, we might call the weariness of faith that sometimes knows. Because here in these first two verses, David is in quadruple trouble. How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and have sorrow in my heart? How long will the enemy go on hassling me in the way they are? This is very self-disclosing, isn't it? It's very self-revealing. Can you and I be that honest with each other? Probably not. We've got that great British reserve, haven't we? That stiff upper lip. That stoical approach that says in life, don't let your feelings be known. Now, this can be a very repressive an approach to life, and particularly to the Christian life. Now, here in David's condition, there are three areas of personal distress that he's experiencing. Firstly, he's in theological distress, as in God is forgetting him, seemingly. God is hiding himself from him. Secondly, he's in psychological distress. David is wrestling with his thoughts, incredible sorrow of heart. But then thirdly, he's in a sociological distress, as what is his place in society? His enemies, they're triumphing over him. They've got the upper hand. This is a desperate spiritual and mental state to be in. Surely there is not a therapist or a counsellor or a psychiatrist who can help David in his plight here. But here we have what I call the anxiety of soul and the supremacy of the enemy. Now, which of these ailments is the worst? The absence of God, the anxiety of soul, or the supremacy of the enemy? Undoubtedly, the worst of these three ailments for David and for any believer is the perceived absence of God.
There is no more worse condition, dear friends, than for a Christian to feel abandoned by God. You feel isolated, insecure. You feel prey to a hostile world. It's horrible. The writer Philip Yancey, he tells the story of an Air Force officer who suffered spinal injuries in a cycling accident. He was paralysed from the waist down, this man. He lived in a wheelchair. He had steel rods inserted in his spinal column. He had no bladder or bowel control. But he said his testimony was that his suffering, as bad as that was not the worst thing to happen to him, as tragic as that was. No, this man was a believer, and he went on praying and believing, but he said that he had no sense of the presence of God. He thought that God's presence had been withdrawn from him, and that was by far his worst experience. Being decimated was one thing, but being abandoned by God, as he thought, well, that was something else. Now, that is really akin to David's experience here. In verse 2, he lays out plans for himself, but they're coming to nothing. He's thinking of plan A, B, C, and D, contingencies to try and deal with the malaise and the spiritual condition that he's in. But they're all dead-end roads. Nothing's working for him. And the world is mocking him. He looks at the world, which is gloating. And David is probably thinking here that the world, that they're thinking, what kind of religion do you have? Look what's going on now. And four times David says, how much longer? You know, friends, when you're working your way through darkness, you feel marooned in a mess, that God is just not meeting your deadlines. And what then? You say, how much longer? You know, friends, the psalm is deliberately like this. I'm deliberately taking us down to a nadir, to a very low point. I think it's necessary to get there for the purpose of this psalm and for the purpose of understanding our Christian experience. But, you know, we go on in our troubles far longer than we think the mercy of God will allow. Here we have giant despair. As you read these two first verses, you're tempted to think that the Bible doesn't understand us. Indeed, does God understand us? But then, what happens? There is a turning point. What kicks in is the instinct of faith, because there is a big disconnect between verse 3 and verse 2. Look at the psalm so far. David is praying and praying to God, who he thinks has abandoned him, who won't listen to him, who's hidden his face from him. And what then does he do in verse 3? He pleads with God to look on him and answer him. That's right, he goes on praying, but to whom? He's praying to a God who hasn't been answering him. Is there any other God? To be praying to a God who won't answer is poor logic, but it's great faith. On the one hand, he's bemoaning God who's not paying attention to him. And in the next breath, he's crying, look at me. Look on me. This is all very revealing, friends. When it seems Almighty God has turned a deaf ear to him, a deaf ear to us, we simply keep coming back to him. The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon tells a story of a woman in his first church in Waterbeach in Cambridge, a woman he called Mrs. Muchafraid. She'd been in the church for 50 years, faithful service, but she felt she had no hope. She felt she was a complete hypocrite. And Spurgeon said to her one day, don't bother coming to church anymore. We don't want hypocrites here. Why do you come? And the lady said, well, I can't stay away. I love the people. I love the fellowship. I love the worship. Spurgeon said she was a very strange sort of hypocrite. He pulled out a £5 note and he said to her, this is all I have. I will give this money to you if you will sell me your hope. And she said, why, I would not sell my hope for 1,000 worlds. Spurgeon's comment was, she said she had no hope and yet she would not sell it for 1,000 worlds. You see, her instincts were different to her words. And that's just what we see here in this psalm. Do you see it? After the despair of verses 1 and 2, you still keep calling, O Lord my God. You see, you can't leave him alone. Why? Therefore, you must be his. You must belong to him. And David's petition here in verse 3 is this: give light to my eyes. That's an unusual expression. And David has three arguments here that bolster his request for God to give light to his eyes. In other words, David is saying, these are the reasons, Lord, I'm asking you to give light to my eyes. David is about to put some arguments before the Lord. Is it in order to reason with God? Are we allowed to argue with the Almighty God? Well, yes, we most certainly are. Here's some examples. Psalm 74, verse 2. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all day. Or we could recall the story in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham was pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham prays to the Lord. He says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Just one more example of arguing with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul pleads with the Lord about this thorn in the flesh that he had. And Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You see, Scripture is replete with what I call reverent, argumentative prayer. It is right to remind God of his promises. Not that he needs reminding. Remember Jacob, the story of Jacob that night at Peniel, when he spent the whole night wrestling with an angel. And with passionate determination and tenacity, he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, the first of his arguments here has to do with fate. He says in verse 3, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And his second argument has to do with his shame. Verse 4, my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And the third argument is also about the honour of God. Also verse 4, my foes will rejoice when I fall. David here is saying to the Lord, do you want to see my enemies and your enemies celebrating my downfall? Do you really want, Lord, your enemies to trample me underfoot so that your honour is demeaned and traduced? Lord, do you want to give the impression to the world that you are an impotent God who is powerless to help his people? So here, David is applying in his prayer. David is applying thought here in his prayer. He's not simply crying out emotion. Now, there is a sense, friend, in which prayer should be logical and rational. Do you press reasons on the Lord as to why he should answer your prayers? Can you make an argument for the petitions that you bring to him? It seems to me that this psalm gives us a paradigm or a model for true spiritual biblical prayer. We've noticed the despair and the emotion of verses 1 and 2, and then we've seen the reason and the arguments of verses 3 and 4. So there's a combination here. Verses 1 and 2 are about feeling, and verses 3 and 4 are about thinking. The former has emotion, and the latter has reasoning. Verses 1 and 2, the feelings are laid bare, and verses 3 and 4, the arguments are pressed. Now, friends, we need in our Christian lives, we need not to be swayed by some who in their faith are all pure emotion and feeling. And equally, we need not to be swayed by those whose Christianity is merely cerebral or intellectual or academic. See, in prayer, the pattern is that we are to help to hold both emotion and reason together. And as one commentator says, at the throne of grace, tears fall from your eyes and arguments from your lips. And David here shows what I call the anchor of faith. You see, because there is a turning point in this psalm. He's reached the very depths. He's gone to the nadir. But then there's a hockey stick projection here where it begins to go upwards towards a pinnacle. There is this turning point, and it's in verse 5. Look at these words. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Something here makes a difference in David in his perplexity. What is it? He's not looking inwards and getting a sudden feel-good factor. No, he's latching on to Yahweh's character. He's attaching himself to the Lord's unfailing love. He focuses on the unremitting, infinite, unfailing love of God. And we have here this word, which is my favourite Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed. There is no English equivalent. The nearest we can come to the meaning of that word is steadfast, loving, faithful, covenant, loyalty. And David here is smothering himself in the character and the personality of the Lord his God. What great action, David. And perhaps David recalls the Lord's description of himself all the way back in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, where God says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, in that story in Exodus, when God is described in this way, this was God speaking to Moses in the mountain. And remember, when God said this, it was after the children of Israel had engaged in all sorts of orgies and worshipping the golden calf. That incident was like a bride being married and then going off with another man. And so Moses, in that, he goes about interceding on behalf of his sinful people. And you would think that you would not think that Yahweh would forgive them after what they had done. And yet the Lord forgave them. Why was God so forgiving in the face of Israel's behavior, which was so heinous and odious in his sight? Why was he so forgiving for such a sin of disloyalty and rebellion? Simply this, because God is rich in chesed. It includes grace and steadfastness. It has this sustaining and assuring quality about it. And this is what the shepherd's Psalm 23 is all about, friends. You know these words, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's very interesting. Much is lost in translation in those words, because although we have the chesed word for goodness and mercy, but that word follow, that we translate follow, is a very, very weak translation. The word actually means to persecute, to harass, to chase down, as in chasing an enemy in a very aggressive way. So what is God saying in the shepherd's psalm here? God is going to chase you, he's going to hunt you down, he's going to harass you, he's going to persecute you with what? Goodness and mercy. That's his determination to bless his people. That's what he thinks about us. So for us, friends, just to be assured of the unfailing love of God makes all the difference. We said this prayer is perhaps a model of true biblical prayer. We know, friends, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, he was precisely the same when he was sent to earth as a God-man to save us from sin and death and hell. Well, we know this from many scriptures, but let me just quote Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, where we read, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. You see, Jesus wasn't ashamed to pray like this, and neither should we be. And in our psalm here, dear friends, this morning, David, at this point, he regains his spiritual compass. He gets a true perspective about his relationship with the Lord. And as a result of applying godly thinking and reasoning, he's now back in a state of worship and thanksgiving. The Lord has dealt tenderly with him and he's now restored to joyful worship. And friends, sometimes God in his kindness and in his chastisement of us has to bring us to a very low point in order to get us to bring us to a place of submission and obedience and true repentance and true worship, so we come back and we turn to him. And when that happens, he restores us. He restores to us the joy of our salvation. What a contrast is the joy of the end from the despair of the beginning in this passage. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And friends, this word of God in a way forces our dependence on him. Not only for salvation, and that's the biggest of all, but it forces our dependence on him for our shepherding through the wilderness of this world. Praise God for our dear Lord Jesus. The psalm ends, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." What a wonderful, transforming God we have. Do you know him? Do you love him? Is he yours? Amen. Can I pray for us in the light of this? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we confess so often we're just like David, we are broken. But Lord, we ask you to help us to trust in your unfailing love. Whatever our circumstances, O Lord, despite all the disappointments and the pain of this our earthly life, may we have the strength of your grace and your spirit to hold tightly unto you, knowing, Lord, that you will hold us very tightly in the hollow of your hands. So, Lord, we place ourselves by faith in your loving care and keeping now. For your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for listening. We're going to conclude our service now with a final song, which I hope lifts our hearts. We'll stand and we'll sing together, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds."
forgot, I omitted to announce the offering, but thank you to our brothers who've taken that. Would you take your seats for a moment, please? I will give thanks for the offering. I want to leave them there. Thank you. Thank you. Can I just say to all of you, the Lord bless you and keep you in your fellowship here. When I come here, very conscious that it's a great team effort. Somebody puts the kettle on and makes the tea. Somebody's done these lovely flowers. For the technicians, our musicians, and everybody that makes this happen. It just doesn't happen. It needs people to put their hands to the pump. So bless you all, each one, for what you do. So the Lord keep you. Thank you for the offering. Let me close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fellowship of this time and this place. And thank you for your dear people that meet here. Would you give them great encouragement, O Lord, in these days? Thank you for the gifts that have just been given. We thank you, Lord, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and everything that we have belongs to you. And there's a portion here, Lord, that's given back to your service. So, Lord, would you now dismiss us with your love and your blessing, with the grace of our dear Lord Jesus and the sweet company of the Holy Spirit, rest with us throughout the hours of the day and keep us safe until we meet together again. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.